All right. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 19. And if you're using the Pew Bibles in the seats around you, that's on page 992. All right. Mark 3, verses 13 through 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And as we corporately now gather around your word together, we just invite the Holy Spirit, who is already in this place, but we invite the Holy Spirit just to open the word up to us. Open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear what you want to say to us through your word this morning, Father. Because we believe that you still speak. And so we ask that we would have ears to hear and receive. And Lord, I ask for myself that you would just touch my tongue, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you as I deliver this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled today's message, The Deeper Church, and this is an introduction, as you can see on the screen there. We're going to be entering into a sermon series that's going to take us pretty much up to Thanksgiving. And so we'll have the introduction this week. Next week, we won't have a sermon because we will be the sermon by going out and serving our community. And then the next 7 weeks, we will spend more time unpacking what I'm calling the deeper church. And so I want to just kind of lay some groundwork for us as we look to move forward here. And just want to let you know, we'll be also flipping to Galatians 5 later, and we'll be flipping to John 7 later. So if you have your Bibles, you can maybe, you know, mark those places. So I want to begin with a quote from Pete Scazzaro. And before I go any further, I want to just say a lot of this series, of course, we're rooting it in Scripture, but a lot of this series is inspired by, we'll say, Pete Scazzaro and his material. And out on the information table, I have about 6 books that are related to this whole series and topic in various ways. And so you can feel free to pick them up, peruse them, look at them. I just ask that you don't take them away from here. So, but they're out there on the table, including 2 books by Pete Scazzaro. So Pete Scazzaro says in his book, Emotionally Healthy Church, he says, something is desperately wrong with most churches today. We have many people who are passionate for God and his work, yet who remain disconnected from their own emotions or from those around them. And I want to give a couple examples to kind of unpack what Pete Scazzaro talks about here. And the one is about a gentleman named Bob Pierce. Does anybody know who Bob Pierce was? How about World Vision? Familiar with World Vision? Bob Pierce was the founder of World Vision. And Bob Pierce's story, and there have been biographies written about him, and so this is not like new information necessarily. And I'm sharing this not to pick on Bob Pierce, but it's a powerful illustration of what we're going to kind of be unpacking over these next 8 weeks. And so Bob Pierce was a man who had a call from God to begin to form a ministry that would really impact those in extreme poverty. But he, part of the issue for Bob Pierce, though, was that he was so into his ministry that he ultimately ended up neglecting his wife and his children. So much so that at one point he was in the area of Southeast Asia and his wife was with him, and they got a phone call from one of their children, a daughter. And she was in a place of dire need. And she really needed her father. And she pleaded with Bob Pierce to come back home, come back to the United States. And his wife returned home, but Bob Pierce decided to move on to some ministry in Vietnam instead of going home. 2 weeks later, the daughter that was crying out for her father took her own life. Now, I'm not suggesting that if Bob Pierce would have went home, that that would have just kind of fixed everything. But it shows this disconnect that Pete Scazzaro is talking about in that quote. Bob Pierce was a man who was passionate for God and his work, but was disconnected from his own emotions, even those of his own family and their needs. And Bob Pierce, story goes on where he eventually was asked by the board of World Vision to resign at one point. Now, God in his grace did bring about some reconciliation in the final weeks of his life. There was some reconciliation with his family. And so it's not all entirely negative. And I'm not saying God didn't use him mightily. But can we be okay with living a Christian life like that? Let me give you another example. There was a time where I was in my pastor's office meeting with a married couple, and the married couple began bickering back and forth. And it just began to intensify and grow as they were bickering back and forth. And I began to feel something in me well up to where my response in that moment was to take my hand and slap it down hard on the table. To where the couple just stopped and looked at me. Why did I respond like that? What did that reveal in that moment about me and my emotions and my connectedness to the situation? This is some of the stuff that we're going to try to be unpacking. Because it's important for us to understand that the spiritual is not disconnected from the physical, the mental, or the emotional. The spiritual permeates, it runs through all areas of our being. Discipleship, the life of faith in Christ, must go deep into all areas of our lives. And it's my hope and prayer that this series of messages will at least begin to open our eyes so that we can see the importance of this and then begin to lean into a deeper walk with Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy that flows from his presence. To begin, as an introduction, I want to point out three things that I think we need to begin to see and begin to acknowledge in order to help us start moving forward in this area. And the first one is this. We need to begin by acknowledging that there is a gap in our lives. What do I mean by that? There are these things, we just call them gaps, that essentially undermine our message and our leadership. In that moment where I slapped my hand down on the table, that revealed a gap between some stuff in me and my leadership in that moment. And it's healthy and helpful, and I would say needful for us to acknowledge these gaps. Now, let me just kind of give an illustration where think in your mind for a moment of who would be the poster child for the church. What would that person look like? You know, maybe it would be the Dana Harvey church lady character from Saturday Night Live. I don't know. But who would that poster child for the church be? Maybe it's the person that's at, they're there every Sunday and they're at every prayer meeting. And they're, if there's a Bible study happening, they're there. And, you know, they're the ones that maybe carry around their Bible, which is a big study Bible. Plus they have a concordance and a Bible dictionary. And they're the one that carries around all these things, right? And in that setting, they appear to have it all together. But what if I told you that person went home and ignored their spouse and was constantly yelling at the kids, and they even would kick the dog on occasion? That's that gap. I think of Tom Rainer, who was a pastor, and now he's a Christian researcher. He was with Lifeway for a number of years. And Tom Rainer asked his grown kids one time, I can't remember the exact question, but it was something to do with being pastor's kids. And their response to their father was, we wish the father that we saw in church would have been the same father we saw in the home. That's that gap. That's the gap that exists. Sometimes this gap can be exposed in fruit of denial, pride, a big one. At least I think, in my opinion, a big fruit of this gap is defensiveness. We feel a need to, I have to defend myself. And rather than let Jesus be our defender, sometimes the fruit of this gap can hide behind overly busy schedules, workaholism, status seeking. Paul in Colossians 3:5 would tell us that all of this is ultimately idolatry. Another story to share with you is that of a pastor named Darren Patrick. He pastors Seacoast Church on the coast of South Carolina presently, but there was a period of time where he was not in ministry at all because he was pastoring a church in Ferguson, Missouri. And he had written a couple books and he had just released one and it was doing well. And rather than being present shepherding his flock in Ferguson, Missouri, he was off more concerned with his book tour. And it was all at the same time that was happening was when Ferguson was literally on fire due to all the racial tension there. That was a gap that was exposed in Darren Patrick's life. And you can Google him. He gives a powerful sermon where he talks about his experiences and how God brought healing in the midst of his life through that, in various ways, and restored him. Very powerful. But that gap existed. And for Darren Patrick, he ended up losing his church and his ministry for a period of time. Friends, it's healthy and necessary for us to acknowledge that this gap exists in our lives. And we don't need to feel guilty about it. Just like Matthew 5:3, so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who receives the kingdom of heaven? Those who acknowledge their spiritual need. Who finds grace and mercy to help them in their time of need? Those who acknowledge that there's the gap in their lives and they need the mercy of Jesus Christ. in that gap. We need to acknowledge that gap. Secondly, and I'm borrowing this phrase from Pete Scazzaro, all gifts and no grace. All gifts and no grace. It would seem that we might have a tendency, just in our culture itself, to emphasize the outward while neglecting the inward. But Jesus warns against this. For example, Matthew 23:13, he's talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he says the same thing in verse 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, and verse 29. Now, that word hypocrite is a theater term. It means play acting, as if somebody's wearing a mask. So on the outside, they're one thing, but behind the mask, they're another thing. And it literally means to pretend, to make believe, to dissemble. I had to look up dissemble. I didn't know what that word meant. And it means to conceal one's true motives. So to be a hypocrite is to conceal your true motives. In other words, when we fail to acknowledge the gap, or we see it, but we try to cover over it, we enter into what Jesus warned the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about. He calls them hypocrites. We slip into that when we refuse to acknowledge the gap that is there. And when we do that, we take the grace of God that has been given to us and we put it to the side and we focus on the outward things, such as our gifts and our abilities and our talents. And we begin to build or to make that our anchor rather than the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We focus on all gifts and no grace. I think we can even default to a belief that we think we can run through life on our gifts and talents all the while neglecting the deeper work that Jesus Christ desires to do in our lives. And this can go both ways, I think. We can fail others when we see things, and because of the gap in our lives, we don't speak into it. Or it could be also for our own lives and the things we see in our own lives. I have to confess that there was a period of time where I watched a dear friend, a dear brother in ministry crash and burn. And again, I don't say this in the sense of like a Messiah complex or anything, but I had opportunity to speak truth into this person's life, but I was not emotionally mature enough, which points to not being spiritually mature enough to speak that truth into that person's life in that moment. That's how it can work itself out. And the third point, we can, in light of this, we can tend to have a faulty paradigm of Christian discipleship. We can tend to have a knowledge-based approach to discipleship. If I just memorize enough scriptures, I can memorize a whole book of the Bible. You know, I could spend time reading scripture and attaining knowledge. Friends, knowledge ultimately isn't what changes us. It's grace. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit who is softening our hearts and minds and opening us up to the truths of Scripture and teaching us how to apply it to our lives. Jesus says in the Gospels, His primary call is follow me. Follow me. Come be with me. Revelation 14:4, the angel tells John, when John sees all these many people in white robes dipped in the blood of Christ, he says, these are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Jesus says, follow me. The angel says, these are the people who follow Jesus wherever he goes. Now, of course, knowing the scriptures, knowing the Bible is important. Talking about the scriptures is important. But Jesus is wanting to do a deeper work in our lives where we take the truths that he is giving us and wanting us to apply it to our lives. Mark, our passage, Mark 3. I just want to read verses 13 through 15 again. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Notice what I have underlined there. Called to him. Came to him. Be with him. Three references about being in the presence of Jesus preclude, or wait, is that the right word? They go before the doing piece. See, I think one of our tendencies, especially if we're operating under that paradigm where we're emphasizing our gifts, which tends to make us focus more on doing than the being, the going out to preach and the authority to drive out demons, that stuff, I'm not saying that's not important, but I just want you to notice here that three references to being with Jesus go before the going out and doing. So much so that I would say we can't go out and do unless we first have been with Jesus. That is the primary call of every disciple, to be with Jesus. Everything else in our lives will flow from that place. Our marriages, our friendships, our employee-employer relationships, our relationships with our children and our neighbors, all of that stuff should flow from being with Jesus. Again, but our tendency is to reverse this. We want to go out and exorcise demons and preach when we only give Jesus just 5 minutes here or 5 minutes there or maybe none, no time at all. I would actually suggest that when we do reverse that, that it can become an easy way for us to slide into a form of works-based righteousness and salvation. Because the emphasis becomes the doing. Now, I think our cultural focus generally, as Americans, our cultural focus is on the doing. I mean, think about it like this. When we meet someone new, what's one of the first things that we ask them? So what do you do? What do you do for a living? Whether you're at a party or a neighborhood cookout, that's one of the first things we ask. Why? We seem to, just culturally, without even thinking about it, it's like our default, we equate people with what they do. Jesus says, no, I want you to equate people with being in my presence, being with me. Those things are drastically different from one another. Even think about it. If you when you interviewed for a job and you gave a resume, what were the things on your resume all about? Your accomplishments, right? These are the things I started. These are the things I did. These are the duties I performed in these previous jobs. It was all about the doing. When was the last time you had a job interview? Well, people asked you and said, "So, how's your patience? How's your love for other people?" We emphasize the doing to the neglect of the being. You know, a resume or a curriculum vitae could have a ton of accomplishments on, but what those things don't show necessarily is the how. In order to accomplish that, did this person run roughshod over 10 other people in the process? In order to accomplish that, did they have to ignore their wife and kids for a long period of time? Or did they humbly respect others in the process as they went along? These can be things that we tend to quickly dismiss or ignore. And these are the things that focus on the internal life of a person. Back in that Matthew 23 passage that we referenced, that's where Jesus says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he says, on the outside, you guys are whitewashed tombs. In other words, you're nice and clean and bright looking, but on the inside, you're nothing but dead man's bones. Jesus, part of what he's pointing out there is his concern for the inner life of a man or a woman. Jesus is more concerned with what's happening inside of us than what's happening outside of us, because Jesus teaches, read the Gospels again, Jesus teaches over and over again that what is happening inside a person's life will come out on the outside, whether it's through words or deeds. Paul will tell Timothy, and I've made a part of your diving deeper, Paul tells Timothy that people can't hide from these things. The fruit will follow them, right? It will follow them. Jesus is so concerned about our inner life with him. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to read that again as a reminder. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All of these things ultimately come from the inside out. They all come from that inner life with Jesus Christ. These are the things that I think Jesus wants us to be measuring in our lives. But we tend to try to measure other outward things. How many people showed up, or this or that. How patient are we becoming? How humble are we becoming? How loving are we becoming? Jesus modeled what people refer to as self-differentiated leadership. What does that mean? It means that he was focused on his calling and his purpose. He had clarity. He did not become lost in the emotions or anxieties of others as they pressed in on him. In the words of Friedman is his last name. He talks about being a non-anxious presence in the room. That's a self-differentiated person. A non-anxious presence in the room. Turn to John 7. We see Jesus demonstrating self-differentiated leadership in various times and places throughout his life and ministry. But one place I want us just to point to briefly as an example here is John 7, verses 1 through 5. And I just want to set the stage for what I'm going to read here in a moment, because throughout chapter 6, Jesus has a powerful moment. I mean, that's where Jesus walks on water in John chapter 6. He feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And he goes into this beautiful bread of life discourse where he says, I am the bread of life. And he says, everybody who Essentially, he says everybody has to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And we're told in John 6:66 at the end of the chapter there that when he said that, people were like, this is too hard of a teaching. And we're told that many disciples actually stopped following him at that point and they walked away from him. Now, a person who is not self-differentiated would look like this. They would go out and say, wait a minute, don't leave. Don't leave. I didn't mean it. Because internally, their emotions would be stirring and they would be like, oh no, they don't like me, or oh, I said something wrong. And so it would be a call, anxiety would rise up within them and they would be trying to chase down all of those people and get them to return. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just turns to the disciples and says, do you want to leave too? And then Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of life. But it shows up in another way too here in the beginning of chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, what's happening here is Jesus' brothers were encouraging him to basically show up, show off, and show everyone who he was and what he was about. But Jesus, as our example of a self-differentiated leader here, he did not operate that way in his ministry. When people came to him, he would often slip away to solitary places by himself. Jesus did not allow others and their emotions and their demands to dictate who he was or what he did. And thus again, what I have on the screen, Jesus modeled self-differentiation. And Jesus, I believe, is calling every disciple all over the world, throughout all time, Jesus is also calling us to grow in this area of self-differentiation, in relationship with him, and in that process begin to close that gap that exists. Close that gap. I mean, think about it. As parents, if you have children, how many times is our response to our child rooted in something in us rather than in the child and what the child is actually doing? Or with a coworker? Or a friend? That's why this is so important for us to dig into together. So I have a question. How often do you allow the words, decisions, and actions of others to cause anxiety in you and prevent you from doing what is needed, right, or truly loving? For as much as someone may be walking with Christ, that person could still be technically an emotional infant, even if they've been walking with Christ for 30 years. If we want to be healthy disciples and a part of a healthy church culture, and if we want to establish and live into healthy family culture in our homes and in other areas of our lives, then it begins with us acknowledging the gap, leaning on grace over our gifts, and being with Jesus, and let everything flow from there. But I have another question for you. How willing am I to go deep beneath the surface of my life with Christ in order to be transformed at a deeper level from the inside out through Christ. I hope that this message is somehow encouraging as you look towards entering into this over the next 8 weeks. But I acknowledge that there could also be some sturdy motions in hearing some of this morning. And I want to say that that's okay. That's why we're doing this. And so I want to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're going to journey together through all of this. And if at any time throughout anybody has any questions, you want to just meet for prayer, discussion, I love coffee. I'll gladly meet with you and chat through some of these things. So where are we going from here? I want to just show you, give you a little preview. 7 principles to help us close the gap. In 2 weeks, because next week we're going out serving, so in 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the principle of looking beneath the surface. Then after that, break the power of the past, because a lot of our past experiences form and shape who we are and how we make decisions and all of that stuff now. Thirdly, learning to live in brokenness and vulnerability. Fourth, and I think this is a big one for us in our culture, but receive the gift of limits. Limits are a gift from God. Embrace grieving and loss. Make incarnation, that's Jesus, God becoming flesh, make incarnation your model for loving well. And then lastly, slow down and lead with integrity. And I've been using some leadership language, and you might be thinking, well, I'm not a pastor or I'm not a leader or anything like that. I want to say, don't buy into that. A lot of really good people define leadership simply with one word, influence. Leadership is influence. So there's a sense where you might not be a leader in an official capacity, but every single one of us in this room are leaders. So don't be thrown off by any of that language, because this encompasses all of us. I'm looking forward to this journey. Hope you are too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of grace. And I just think of Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel, where he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord Jesus, we desire to come to you, to come into your presence, to learn from you, to take your yoke upon us and learn from you. Father, we know that you and your Son and the Holy Spirit, you are gentle and humble in heart, and we desire to learn from you as we sit at your feet. So I pray that you will go before us over these next 8 weeks. Help us to grow in gentleness and humbleness and patience and love. Help us to close that gap through grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, church.